Tonight we're starting a new series. You guys have your student guide. What is it called? Y'all are all over it, but not quite it. What does it say? Light and day, okay? Light and day. So a lot of times we'll say light and darkness, or we'll say night and day. This is light and day, okay? And while it is kind of a play on words, this is also going to be something that Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, who are the guys who wrote this letter, this is part of what they describe the church as. So as we talk through this series, we're going to talk about how we can be children of the light. That's the language that Paul uses. He talks about being children of the light and children of the day. So we're going to see what that means. And tonight, we're going to get started with the first chapter. So if you have 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look there. And tonight, we're going to talk about legacy. Anybody know what legacy is? Who's somebody who has like a great legacy?
Jerry Rice.
Jerry Rice. What is his legacy?
He's one of the best wide receivers there's
been. Right? Okay. So Jerry Rice, one of the greatest, if not the greatest wide receiver of all time. Oh my gosh, that is a terrible legacy, right? Like, yeah, I know. I mean, that guy, he just runs his mouth like crazy, okay? Yeah. Okay, well, Michael Jordan. What is Michael Jordan's legacy? Basketball, right? Baseball. He played baseball really poorly, okay? So he was like arguably the best basketball player of all time. He's got the whole Air Jordan brand, right? Air Jordan, I don't know if you guys realize, Michael Jordan's net worth is like over $1 billion. Like, he's super rich. So, yeah, he has a legacy. Michael Jordan also has like a camp where he works with teenagers and helps them and kids to be able to play basketball and develop character, okay? Some people would talk about, like, Nick Saban, right? Love him, hate him, but he's got 6 national championships now, and that's quite a legacy, okay? Babe Ruth, home run champion. Not just sports, though, right? Because there's more. Hey, guys, can we get off Snapchat for a little bit? Thanks. Appreciate it, okay? So here's the thing we need to think about. Legacy is not just related to sports, but it is talking about how we leave behind something that outlasts us, something important, okay? Something important. So, okay, I wanted to give you guys, all right, hold on. I want to give you guys an example because this was an example that I got to witness recently. You guys know Pastor Izzy, right? He's pretty awesome, okay? Pastor Izzy comes from a family with 5 kids, okay? He is one of them, and he's got brothers and sisters, and they live locally as well as, like, in California and all over the place. So cool thing is, though, that their parents raised them to be real believers, to understand God's word, to have an appreciation for the gospel, to have an appreciation for arts and all kinds of things. Well, recently, you may have seen or heard, Pastor Izzy's dad passed away over on New Year's Day. And so that was something where he had been struggling with his health for a while. And so it was a sad thing, of course, to lose a father who's near and dear, but also something really cool that I got to see in that family was that their faith led them to a different outcome in that time than is the usual thing. And Paul is going to write in this book in a little bit about the hope that we have, and we're going to talk about it next week. But there was an amazing hope in Pastor Izzy and his brothers and sisters when his dad passed away, that they were able to look at it and say, hey, he is healed. The Bible says that, you know, our body is restored, that he is now with Jesus in heaven. Okay? I mean, there's all this hope that we have because of the gospel. And so we don't mourn like those who don't know Jesus, but instead, we are children of the light, we're children of the day, we have a hope in Christ. And the legacy of Izzy's dad, Mr. David, is in the things that he left behind that outlast his own life, in Izzy, in Grayson, in his brothers and sisters. And so he made a huge impact for the gospel. He taught the Bible to others and was just a great inspirational person. So tonight we're going to talk about legacy because we get to see a legacy here in Scripture as well. So let's pray and ask God to teach us tonight. Lord, tonight as we read from 1 Thessalonians, we ask that you would teach us, that we would be able to see the things that we have as high priorities in life, and that if anything is a higher priority than you, help us to identify that and to be able to change and relinquish control to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bible, open it up. Okay, 1 Thessalonians, New Testament, right? And it starts out, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the who's it from, who's it to. They didn't have text messaging back then, right? So this is like written on a scroll, and somebody would have had to take it from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy and take it to this church. And then when the church met together, they would have the pastor or one of the people who was able to read, they would stand up and read the letter to the church. Okay, that's how it worked. They didn't necessarily have preaching where they would teach from Scripture, but they would a lot of times have these letters. And so this is one of those letters that was written. This church is in what we would call Greece, okay? That is the area of the world. And of course, it's like 1900 years ago. Okay, a long time ago in Greece, think of the original Olympics, and they are surrounded with people who believe in gods like Zeus and Hercules and all those kind of guys. That is that kind of area of the world, and still a very similar mindset in how they believed. So Paul's writing to them, and look what he says in verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father." And check out these three things he says. He says, "The work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Those three things. Paul wrote another letter to the Corinthians, and in it there's a famous chapter that a lot of people call the love chapter, all right? And so in that, that's where you hear the love is patient, love is kind, it does not boast, it does not envy. You may have heard this or read it or memorized it maybe before, but in that chapter, one of the things Paul says is now faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. So he says these three things remain when all the other things that we invest in our life and we think are good characteristics or things that are important to us, these are the things that last, faith, hope, and love. And Paul gives those three there, and he says that they were great at these things. How would you like to be known as someone who's great at those three things, right? That means you've got your priorities straight, because if you are really good, you've got a great way of working of your faith, a labor of love, which means that you work at loving, that it is something that you do consistently, that you don't just act nice to people who act nice to you, right? Anybody can do that, right? Anybody can be nice to people who are nice to them, but it's difficult to love someone sometimes when they don't act lovable to us. And then the final one, he says, and steadfastness of hope. What does steadfast mean? Yell it out so I can hear it.
Steady?
Steady? Unchanging? Constant? Yeah, okay. Persistent. There you go, okay? Steadfast. And so this hope that they have is steadfast. It's unchanging. It's unwavering. And what is that hope in? What does he say the hope is in? Read it. Verse 3, the end of verse 3. Steadfastness of hope in... There you go. In our Lord Jesus Christ. So hope comes through Christ, through knowing him. If we have our hope in something else, it'll fail, okay? Or it will diminish over time. We can be so excited for something, and then either we get it, and it's like, yeah, this is awesome. And then over time, you're like, okay, it's not so great anymore, right? Anybody ever had that with like a phone or an iPod or a game system, or you were so excited to have it when you first got it, and now it's like over in a drawer, and you don't even pay attention to it anymore, or like it broke or something like that? You guys know? Dignity. Dang. Okay. So, yeah. So that's often how things work. So if we want a real hope, that can get us through tough times, that's going to be steadfast and unchanging, it's got to be rooted in something eternal, and that would be Jesus, right? So he says this, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So there's a lot there, because he's like, and with this, and with this, and with this. So he says that the gospel, the truth about Jesus, the good news, it came to them, but it wasn't just something that they heard and were like, oh, okay, right? It wasn't just something that they agreed and said, oh, all right, yeah. But he says it came with power, and it came with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the only one who's able to change hearts. See, recently in my personal Bible study, I've been reading through Minor Prophets, and I told you guys about that before. I'm reading through these guys in the Old Testament, and they're constantly telling the Israelites, you guys are doing the wrong thing. You need to turn back to God. And sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. And every time that they do, it seems that the Holy Spirit is coming and stirring up a leader in them, is working in the hearts of the people. And every time that they don't, it's because they've hardened their hearts against the Holy Spirit and will not surrender to his work in their life. And so Paul says, you guys were not hard of hearts. Instead, you actually listened and embraced the gospel that we told to you. So there's this neat thing, and I want you to write this down. You've got a space for it in the principle. Discipleship is about passing along the truth of Jesus through words and deeds. Discipleship is about passing along the truth of Jesus through words and deeds. Now, I want to help you think about this for a minute. If everybody can, give me your attention as soon as you finish writing. I don't want you to think that discipleship is all about knowing the right thing to say and being able to put on a good show for everyone else. That, look, I know all the right things, and I can act nice in front of everyone. Now, we're going to talk about being an example, but I want us to think about this. If you are called to be a disciple of Christ, okay, Jesus Christ has lived an example for us to follow, right? Everybody agree with that? I hope so, okay? Jesus lived an example of a life for us to be able to follow. So we are then supposed to take that and do exactly. Did it die? Nope, we're there. Okay. exactly what the Thessalonians did. Let's look at what they did. Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Second part, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became, what's the word there? Imitators. Now, this is not intimidators, okay? That's a different word. To intimidate someone is to, like, make them cower down because you're like, you want a piece of me? Come at me. I'm big. I'm bad, okay? That's Dale Earnhardt Sr. was known as the intimidator, okay? Because he raced hard. He would put you in the wall, okay? He was like a scary guy. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an imitator. What does it mean to imitate something? Right, to copy. Okay, that's the idea here. And Paul says, you guys saw the kind of men we proved to be, and then you copied it. So our first point is Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus proved what they really believed by how they lived. See, their words and their deeds, the way that they discipled, bless you, the way that they discipled other people was not just standing up and preaching good stuff, but it was in the way they lived daily. Paul and Timothy and Silvanus had actually been to this church in Thessalonica and lived among the people. And we see that throughout chapter 2. Paul talks in verse 1 and 2 about how they had gone through suffering and that they had come out bolder in their belief. And he talks about how they acted to please God and not man, that they were not greedy nor prideful. They didn't live in a way that was to build themselves up or to make people feel good about themselves only. Instead, that they lived in a way where they proved that what they said was what they truly believed, and their actions backed it up. These guys worked hard. They lived in a way, verse 10 says, that they were holy and righteous and blameless. That was their conduct toward the believers. And so that's an amazing example. Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, these guys had been discipled before. They had someone else show them the truth about Jesus in their words and in their deeds. And then they were able to then live that out and speak that truth to others in a way that they prove what they truly believe. And now the Thessalonians have embraced that and they've become imitators, right? They are copying the same kinds of things Paul and Timothy and Silvanus had done. And so this discipleship process had continued. They had passed along the truth about Jesus Christ. So the second point for us is this idea that the church became imitators in their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. So these guys who are writing, they had come, they had lived among them, and proved the kind of men that they were. And they had set an example for them, and now the Thessalonians have become imitators and become an example for other people. It says that, that they taught them, and there's this idea of becoming. What is that? That kind of gets this idea across of like change, right? If you're going to become something, you have to like change. Okay, superheroes, you've got Clark Kent becomes Superman, right? And basically all that changes there is his outfit. But Spider-Man, right? He's bit by a spider and he gets this super spidey abilities and stuff, okay? In our walk with Christ, we have something that happens in us where we are changed, where there is a becoming like Christ. Now, there's two parts to this, and I want you to think about it. I don't have this up there. Maybe I can write it out for you if you want. Oops, go back. We're going to get fancy. Okay, the first part is J-U-S-T-I-F. Just if. Okay, now I'm going to split down below it. Sorry. Oops. Can I change the color? What color would be better? Pink or purple? Still can't see it? All right. T I O N. All right. It needs to be bolder. That's what it is. Okay, justification. Justification. Okay, justification is a legal term and is where someone is declared justified. Okay? So if you were in a courthouse and you were declared guilty of some kind of crime, but then someone else comes in, you know, let's say I come in and I'm like, whoa, I'll take their penalty that they deserve for that, you would then be free, right? You would be free to go because I'm taking the punishment that you deserve. This is what happened when Jesus died on the cross. He took the punishment we deserved, and he gave us something in return. It's called the Great Exchange. Okay, so we had sin to give. Jesus had perfect, holy righteousness, goodness. And so he traded us the goodness he had for our sin so that he could take the punishment we deserved. And so then we are able to go free and have that righteousness so we can go before God and actually know him. You got a question?
Yeah. You said that justification is when somebody is declared what?
Righteous. Declared righteous. Now, there's a second part. Should I write that one out?
No.
No? Okay. I only have like six colors, okay? I don't have like a whole rainbow here. Do red. I can't just type it out on the computer. All right, I'll spell it out for you, okay? The second word is S. A, N, C, you got it, T, I, F, I, C, A, T, I, O, N. What is it?
Sanctification.
It's something. Yeah. It's a big word. I just had to spell it out in my head. That was crazy. Okay, sanctification. Sanctification is a process that we go through. If you are a believer and you've placed your faith in Christ, sanctification is the process where the Holy Spirit works in us to change us to be more like Christ. Okay, sanctification is the process where the Holy Spirit works in us to make us more like Christ. And so we see that this had been going on in the Thessalonians. They became imitators because the Holy Spirit was working in them. And so they were justified by placing their faith in Christ. And they were being changed to be like Christ because they were following the example and the Holy Spirit was working in them and changing them. And then there's this really neat image in the second chapter. If you will, look over in chapter 2 with me. Because we see in discipleship, there's also this picture that's not just instruction, but there's a relationship there. Okay, there is a caring for the other person. That's the motive behind passing along the truth, is that, hey, we're called to love people. And if we truly believe, everyone who doesn't have their faith in Christ is going to be forever separated from God in a place called hell. Okay, if we believe that is true, and that's what Scripture says, that everyone who doesn't have faith in Christ is going to be separated from him forever in a place called hell. And we're called to love them. Okay, loving them does not mean saying, yeah, you can go to hell. That's fine. Okay, go have fun. Do whatever you want to. That's not a loving thing, is it? Okay, that's not a loving thing. If we said that out loud to people, we would be in a lot of trouble, right? I'm pretty sure you can get in trouble at school. Here's the thing. Our actions oftentimes back up that kind of thought, though. Because our actions don't actually have us loving other people by giving them the truth through our actions and through our words. See, if we took what we say we believe and then we compared it with how we live, those two things don't always match up, do they? All right, listen. If we took what we say we believe to be true, and we compared it with how we actually live, those two things would not always be the same. Okay? If let's say I really believe that if someone does not know Jesus Christ, they will go to hell forever, be separated from God, right? I believe that. Now, when I see somebody at Walmart, all right? I see somebody at Walmart. I have no idea what their spiritual condition is, right? No idea, because I've never met them before. Okay? That may not be the best way to just walk up to somebody and be like, hey, do you know where you're going forever? If you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell kind of thing. All right? That may not be the best way, and this is a perfect example of why. Okay? Look with me in chapter 2, verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. What would you say is the way that a mother takes care of her baby or her infant? How does that mother take care?
She feeds them, pumps them,
cleans their diapers. Okay. Shelby, your mom had a baby not too long ago. How does your mom take care of your little sister? Right? Okay. Does she just like pick her up by one leg and kind of like carry her around like that and kind of like fling her over onto? How does she treat her? Holds her gently, okay, carefully. If you're going in the car, you don't just kind of toss her in the back and be like, all right, put the groceries in, you know, like, no, okay. A mother loves her children, right? Right? You hope so. They're supposed to, okay? Everybody focus back in. Paul says this is the way that they treated the Thessalonians. They treated them with a similar kind of love to a mother who is nursing her baby. With gentleness, with care, with love. And then he uses the imagery of the other parent. Okay, look down a little bit further. Verse 11, he says, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. So like a father, they gave them an encouragement of how to live. And I hope each of you have a father. Maybe that's Ben's father, okay? That each of you has a father who helps to encourage you towards the life you are supposed to live. I hope so. Maybe you don't, okay? But a father is supposed to encourage and supposed to give you leadership and to point you in the right direction of how you ought to live. And so Paul says, look, we loved you like a mother nursing a child, and we encouraged you to do the right thing, to live in a manner worthy of God who is calling you to it. And so there's this interesting aspect of encouraging them towards things that matter, that faith, hope, and love. There was a great quote by a guy named William James, and he said, "The great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it." The great use of life is to spend it on something that will outlast it. And that's one of the things that Paul and these other guys had done, was that they wanted to invest in other people and invest in the kingdom of God so that it would outlast their own lives. Our third thing that we see is the church also became an example to all believers. We read just a little bit further down in verse 7 of chapter 1. He says, "So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." That would be like us saying, "You became an example for all the different believers in South Carolina and North Carolina." What a great reputation that is, right? How would you like to have a legacy of being part of a group of believers? What if our student ministry here became an example for all the other students in South Carolina and North Carolina of what it meant to live for Christ? How cool would that be? You got to listen, Tyler. You're not listening, buddy. Okay, well, don't y'all sit separately if you need to, okay? Listen. You guys, bring it in, all right? What would it look like if our student ministry lived in a way that was an example to every other student ministry in South Carolina of what it means to really follow Jesus? Yeah, obviously. But what would it actually look like in our lives? What would we do? What would we say that would be different than how we live now? There's probably a lot of things that we'd have to stop doing. There's probably a lot of things we need to start doing. Because, like I said, what we say we believe and what we actually do don't always line up together. A lot of times we say we believe it's important for us to read our Bible, but we don't actually do it. We say it's important for us to tell other people about the gospel, but we don't actually share the gospel with them. Here's a great example of a man who did. Billy Graham, right? You guys have heard of him? Great evangelist. Okay. Billy Graham, he's like almost 100 years old now. But Billy Graham said this right here. He said, "The greatest waste in all of our earth, which cannot be recycled or reclaimed, is what? Our waste of the time that God has given us each day." Now, I think we're all guilty of not using our time the best. And this is something that oftentimes people try to get better at in January. New year, you want to use your time better, be better managers of the time that we have, because we all have 1,440 minutes every single day. Same amount. Okay, we all have 1,440 minutes. But a lot of times we use that doing all kinds of things that don't matter. So what would it look like if we used our life in a way that we realized, I can't just get this time back sometime later. Okay, just because Wednesday comes every week doesn't mean this moment will ever come back. This moment where you can learn this principle. Okay, you've got to use your time well, because if we want to have a legacy of living in a manner that really matters forever, we've got to live as an example to other believers, and we've got to start with our own selves. And that's what the Thessalonians did. They realized that, hey, we're not perfect. We need to live in a way that is more like Christ. And so that means we've got to change. Paul wrote a great passage in a letter to Timothy, okay, one of the guys that this letter is from as well. And he told Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Now, if you were with us, you're an eighth grader, and last fall, not like 2017, 2016, if you're an eighth grader and you were here, we talked through the book of 1 Timothy, and we read this chapter where Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Timothy was a pastor in this church. He may have been maybe my age or something, and there were some people who were older than him that were looking down at him going, these young guys want to do all kinds of different things. And Paul says, listen, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. But instead, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. You guys, if you need a verse to put up on your mirror or wherever you see every day to be an inspiration for how you ought to live, 1 Timothy 4:12. Take that verse and strive for that. Strive to be an example for all believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Because Paul says, don't let anybody just put you down because you're younger than them. And you guys, everybody, most people are older than you right now, okay? There are some people who are younger than you. But Paul doesn't say, only if you have people who are younger than you are you to be an example. He says, be an example for all believers. And so that's an incredible challenge for us. And so tonight, as we close, I want you to think, where are you at in your discipleship process in becoming like Christ? Hey, Tyler, can I have you move over here? Thanks. All right. Right back here. Where are you at in your discipleship process? This is very important, okay? Take inventory. Are you being an encourager to others? Are you spending time getting to know the Lord each day? Are you sharing the truth with others? Are you being an example to others? Or not, okay? Because you have that opportunity. You have that ability. And I want each of you guys to be able to live through life and build a legacy. And the point you're at right now is critical. This is part of the reason why I love being a middle school pastor, is because middle school is when you are able to understand abstract thought and you build how the rest of your life is going to be built up from there on. The things you do now matter 10, 20, 50 years from now. Not everything matters the same amount, though, right? Okay? Having a great high score on some video game or having cool shoes is not necessarily going to matter 50 years from now. All right? Cool shoes are fun. That's awesome. I understand. But it's not going to necessarily matter 50 years from now. And a lot of times, that's what we focus on.
You're gonna have hover shoes.
Hover shoes, yeah. Right? Okay. So, what are the things that you're spending your time on? Where are you at in being an example for others? I want you to think about that, and we're going to break out into some groups in just a minute, talk about how you can impact other people through your example. So, let's pray and ask God to show us a few of those things, and then we'll break out into our groups. Lord, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you for the examples in 1 Thessalonians. And we want to become more steadfast in our hope, to have a labor of love, to have a work of faith that is a strong example for those we surround ourselves in. Help us as we live to be an example of others and to help them draw closer to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.